Thank you, Greg, for leading us in those songs this morning. And thank you for being here this morning. Welcome, brothers and sisters, and friends and guests. Glad that you're here this morning to worship our Lord and to study His Word. We believe that God not only created this world and that He created us, but that He speaks to us through His Word so that we might be prepared to live with Him throughout eternity. So I hope you have your Bibles this morning and that you'll open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be reading a section of Scripture there together in just a moment. You have been studying this fall the theme of living on the edge of eternity. Living on the edge of eternity. And I just commend that kind of thought, that we're supposed to be living in the now in view of the then. Because as Paul said, we do not look at the things which are seen, because the things which are seen are temporary. But the things that are not seen, those are eternal. And if we're going to get to where God wants us to get, we've got to keep our minds focused on that goal. And I have the wonderful privilege this day to talk about what's going to happen at the end. We're going to be looking at the resurrection of the body this morning. And tonight we're going to have the privilege of taking a walking tour of heaven as we speak about the realities of heaven. But before we look at the end, come back with me just to look at the beginning for a moment. And think about how at the beginning of this creation, God created the world and everything in it, and He said, "It is good." And then He created man and woman to live in that garden in fellowship with Him and with one another. And they lived in the joy of that. And He created a world that was perfectly suitable to them. But then you know that sin entered the world. And when it did, everything changed. Our relationship with God changed. There was a separation. You remember Adam and Eve were thrust from His presence in the garden. And that when we sin, we are separated from God. And we often deal with that consequence of sin, that sin in our life separates us from God. And that's why Jesus came to this earth and we commemorated His life and His death and His resurrection in the Lord's Supper this morning, because it is that that cures the problem of our sin, and that our soul, which was separated from God, could be united with Him again. But the Bible also speaks of two other consequences of sin. That the body was changed as a result of sin. Part of the curse of sin was that we would suffer more, that we would have tears and pain and sorrow, and that this body of ours was destined to die. And so this body bears the consequences of sin. And in addition, the Bible also teaches that our world was changed because of sin. That it was subjected to futility. That as a result of sin, there's thorns and there's thistles, and this world in itself bears the marks of corruption and decay and death. Such things we sometimes don't think about much. We think about how sin destroyed our relationship with God, but it also destroyed this body, and it destroyed this world. And in the New Testament, you see that because of that, our bodies and this world groan. We read, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, it says that we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. I imagine you've done that even today. Did you groan when you woke up this morning? Did you groan when you got here and sat down this morning? I imagine you groaned Friday afternoon as the work week was getting near its end. In these bodies we groan. But not only that, but the Bible teaches that this world also groans. Look at Romans chapter 8. And in verse 22 it says, Romans 8, 22, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so the Bible teaches us that we live in a world that's not only bears the consequence of sin in our soul, but in our bodies and in our world. And so it is the Christian hope not only to just have new life, but to have a new body and to live in a new world. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the Christian hope of living in a new body. And tonight, we're going to focus on what it means to live in a new world. And as we look at this idea of having a new body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the most extensive section of Scripture that talks about the new body that God has prepared for His people. And before we read it, let me tell you that what we're going to read here is going to fire your imaginations. It's going to bring a smile to your lips. It's going to bring joy to your heart. And it's going to bring 1,000 different questions to your mind. And Paul didn't write this section to answer every question we could have about our resurrection body. In fact, the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 3 that now we are the children of God, and yet what we shall be we do not know. But we know that when He comes, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so John admits we don't know everything there is to know about this future state, our new bodies. But what Paul reveals here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is enough to ignite our hope and enable us to see what God has prepared for our eternal bodies. So with that in mind, let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body will they come? O foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased Him, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you the truth. I tell you a mystery. that we shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In that text, Paul gives us a glimpse of eternity and the body that we are going to be given in eternity if we are the faithful people of God. And what I want to show you here is the nature of this resurrected body that Paul talks about. And the first thing that we see is that it is going to be different in nature than our physical bodies here in this world. You see, the Corinthians were faced with a couple of different false teachings about what would happen after death. Some of them evidently believed that after death, you would not be given a body, but rather you would simply live like a ghost or a spirit after death. This came from a Gnostic concept that said that the body is innately evil. And if we're going to be truly spiritual, we've got to shed the body and only be spirit. And yet the Bible teaches that at the last day, when the trumpet of God sounds and we stand before the judge to be judged, we will be given a new body for that spirit that He has given us. And they also dealt with another challenge, and that is that the resurrected body would be a physical body, just like what we have now. The Jewish rabbis would study from the book of Job, chapter 19, and they took a text from that chapter that made them believe that after the resurrection, we would live in physical flesh and blood bodies. And so, for example, one of the apocryphal books of Baruch, a Jewish book, said, quote, the earth then at that time of the resurrection shall restore the dead, and there shall be no change in form, but as it has received, so it shall restore. And it's interesting to me that those two same concepts about life after death are still very prevalent today. There are a lot of people that believe that after you die, you're simply just a spirit. You just float around like a ghost, and you're going to be that way for eternity. There are other people that will say, like premillennialists and Jehovah's Witnesses, that will teach that when you die, you will be raised and given a physical body to live on this physical earth for 1,000 years. But let me suggest to you that those concepts of eternity do not give God nearly enough credit. Because what we see here is that God is able to give us a body, and it will be greatly different from the bodies that we have now. And to illustrate that, he says that you just simply look at the plants and the animals. Look how many different plants and animals that God has created. He says, you look over here and you see a field of wheat. Across from where I live, there's a big field of wheat. And it is beautiful when it gets near harvest time, and it just looks like a golden carpet out there. And as I turn left and I go towards the building, there's another field that's often sown in corn. And it's a different kind of field. This one doesn't look like a golden carpet. This one looks like soldiers standing erect, all in a line. God has made all kinds of different bodies. You take one seed and it makes wheat, and another seed and it makes corn, and another seed and it makes trees. And then he says you look at the animals, and God is able to make one body that looks like a fish, and another body look completely different, like a bird, and another body and it looks like a giraffe, and another body and it looks like a hippopotamus, and another body and it looks like me. God can make so many different kinds of bodies. In fact, our world is teeming with testimonies as to God's ability to create different kinds of bodies. And brothers and sisters, when we believe that God is going to give us a resurrected body, we have confidence that He can. We just look at all the different kinds of bodies He's created and say, He can do it. But not only that, but the different kinds of bodies that God creates are perfectly suitable for their environment. You look about how God makes a penguin to go live in Antarctica. Why would He do that? To show that He can make an animal that can live in places like that. And He can make little fish that just live in shallow places and fish that live way down in deep places. And He can make birds that live up on the top of the mountains where you and I can hardly breathe the air. Because God can make all kinds of different bodies perfectly suitable for the environment in which they live. And what Paul is teaching us here is that God has the ability to make different kinds of bodies. And He's made these bodies perfectly suitable for this environment in which we live. And He is going to make a different kind of body perfectly suitable for the glories that await the people of God. And that brings us to the next thing He says about our resurrected body. And that is that not only is it going to be different, it is going to be gloriously different. And brothers and sisters, it is this truth that excites me. Because these bodies of ours are frustratingly weak and unwielding. They are constantly in need of maintenance. Every one of us had to sleep last night, and we had to feed these things, and we got to put band-aids on them, and we got to put creams and everything that we can think to try to make these bodies feel as good as they can. And yet the Bible teaches that what we will be given in eternity is a glorious body. As John described it, that eternal state in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, he said that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and no more sorrow, and no more crying, for all the pain and all the former things have passed away. A body that doesn't suffer, that doesn't cry, that doesn't have pain, that is a glorious body. And that's what God has prepared for us. And to enable us to see how glorious that body is going to be, Paul gives us a number of contrasts in this text. He first of all tells us to look upward at the stars. And he says, look at the stars. Look how glorious the heavens are. Do you see the moon up there in the darkness of the sky? That moon, which simply reflects the light of the sun, is so brilliant that it can illuminate the landscape in the pitch dark of night. That's glorious. It captures your attention. And then he says, look at the sun. I mean, it is so glorious that you can't even look at it for a second without it burning your eyes. And then he says, look at the stars. This one over here is bright, and this one over here blinks, and these over here, they pull together to make some beautiful image. And then he says, in fact, he uses the word glory 6 times in verses 40 and 41, and he says, all of that simply demonstrates the glory of God can give a body. And his point? Verse 42, so is the resurrection of the dead. When you look at all of the glory that God has put in the heavens and your mouth gapes open, and this is even more true today than when Paul first wrote it, because we have all these NASA telescopes which we can peer into the heavens and see things that just are absolutely glorious in nature. And what Paul is saying is the God who made those glorious is able to give you a glorious body. And what makes me excited is that if God gave such glory to inanimate stellar masses, imagine what glory God has prepared for the people that He loves and that He sent His Son to die for. That's glory. And then He says, you want to see another picture of the glory that God can create? Look to the earth. Look down to the seeds on the ground, verses 42 through 45. You see those little seeds? He calls them little weak things. They fall into the ground and they die. And you think about that little wheat kernel that falls to the ground. You hardly ever see it. It's just this little weak, tiny thing. And then all of a sudden, this stalk shoots up out of it and it becomes this beautiful golden stalk. Out of that little thing? And you take that acorn that falls into the ground and it decays and it looks bad and it falling apart, and then all of a sudden what shoots up out of it you couldn't have imagined began from there. And what he's saying is that these earthly bodies are ours are like seeds. We think that they're something special. We think that they're strong and that they're good looking. I mean, some of us got it, some of us don't, okay? And we think that they're smart and they're brilliant. But he says they're just weak little things. And when they are sown and they die, God creates something you can't imagine the glory of it. And who created the world that way? God did. For seeds to far excel their original state. And again, if God can do that for little bitty, weak, and dying seeds, imagine what He has prepared for those He loves. But then, He says, look at the glory of the sky, and look at the glory in the dirt. And then He ends by saying, look at the glory of the Lord. He says, Adam, that first Adam, he was born of the dust, and we bear his image. These bodies that we currently have are made of the elements of this world. And when we die, they return to the elements of this world. But he says there is another Adam. This one is not rooted in the dust of the earth. He is from heaven. And he says that those who are in Christ will bear his heavenly image. And here it is, folks, and this is the pinnacle of the illustration. Not only is the glory that prepared for us like the glories of the stars and like the glories of the seeds, what has been prepared for us is the glory of nothing less than Jesus Christ our Lord. And you think about His glory. Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed to the Father the night before He died. He said, Father, return to me the glory that I had with you before the world began. And he did. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he retained that eternal glory of God. Such that when the Apostle Paul is on the road to Damascus and he sees the resurrected Lord, the glory is so overwhelming he falls to the ground and he goes to the city blinded by it. You read in Revelation chapter 1 the description of the glorified Jesus Christ, and it is a wonderful description which ends with these words in verse 16. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The glory of Jesus is unimaginable in heaven. And here's the amazing things, brothers and sisters. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we are now the children of God. And what we shall be, we do not know. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. Paul wrote something similar in Philippians chapter 3 when he wrote in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. What is this resurrection body like? Well, it is completely different from the bodies that we currently have. And it is going to be a glorious body, like the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. The amazing grace of God is that He loved us enough to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. But what makes that grace so overwhelming is that not only was He willing to save us and give us eternal life, but He is willing throughout eternity to share His glory with us. That's where our hope lies. And when this old body of ours, we recognize how weak and how fragile, how needy it is, we are to remember what God has prepared for those who love Him. We have a different body waiting for us, a glorious body waiting for us, and we have an eternal body waiting for us. When that trumpet sounds, it says in verse 50, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. The fact of the matter is that here death is still an enemy. And every one of us has been touched by the sorrow and the pain of death. There's not anybody here who hasn't. Every one of us here have been touched by its pain, and every one of us here, if life goes on long enough before the Lord comes back, are going to step into the shadowy pit of death. But the body that God has prepared for those who love Him does not suffer any of those things. It is eternal. It is not just a tent in which we live, but it is eternal. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 1. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. As John Newton wrote, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright and shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. For the believer, every funeral is a victory over death, because the sting of death has been removed by our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the victory over death, verse 57 says. And so, we can view that this eternal body, this body, this resurrected body that God's going to give us is eternal. I think about this every spring in the Dallas area. I don't know if you all have these kind of critters down here or not, but we have these little things that are called mayflies, or they're sometimes called mosquito catchers. Everybody's got different names for them. They are the most fragile little animals than you can imagine. They've got these little long legs and these little fragile wings, and they fly about this direction and that direction, and they are so busy. You walk outside in the spring and they are everywhere, and you just walk through them as they're just flighting here and there. But you wake up the next morning and you go out on your porch, and what you find every morning is that it's just full of the dead bodies of those little flies. And when I see that, it makes me think about these bodies of ours. We flit around in the summer breezes of our life, doing this, doing that, but these bodies are made to die. Somebody once said, "There's not an expiration date on my body." Well, good luck with that. There is an expiration date on all of our bodies, and we are not made to live for eternity. But God has a body prepared for us that has no expiration date. And for that reason, we view death as nothing more than a shadow. As David wrote, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me." I read a story, a true story, about a man who lost his wife at a very young age. And he had two small children, and they were on their way to her funeral. And as they were, they stopped at a red light, and this large truck pulled up next to them, and the shadow of that truck just covered their car. And it made the man think for a moment, and he said to his two young children, "Children, would you rather be hit by the shadow of that truck or by the truck itself?" And of course they said, "Well, Dad, just the shadow of the truck. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't destroy." And he said to his children, "Children, your mother today has just simply been touched by the shadow of death, because Jesus Christ has taken the judgment for her." And that is the hope that we as the people of God have. Dear family, the Christian hope is that we receive a different body. A body that's different from these earthly bodies, that's inconceivable in its glory and eternal in its duration. Now, what are we to do with these truths? How are we to respond to these truths? The Apostle Paul doesn't leave us wondering. He makes the application himself, doesn't he? In verse 58, "Therefore," he says, "my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Because we have this hope prepared for us, we ought to never give up on Jesus. That's his point. Be steadfast, be immovable. In other words, don't let your sinful desires and do not let the values and the priorities of this world pull you away from Jesus. When you recognize the body that God has prepared for you, and when you are mindful of the fragility of the body that you currently have, it is foolishness to live for anything other than the body that God has prepared for those who love Him. We remain steadfast and immovable. We're just not thinking right when we're not living for that. When a man says, "Well, I just need to leave my wife because this other woman over here, she's going to make me happy." Folks, he's not thinking right, giving up on the glory that God has prepared for him. And when that young person says, "Well, I just need to go out with my friends and I need to party and I need to have fun and I need to drink because that's where life's at," you're just not thinking right. This is a mayfly life that we're living. God has an eternal body prepared for us. And when we say, "Well, I'd rather stay at home and watch the game this afternoon, because that's a lot of fun to me, and I really think that that's important. You're just not thinking right and not preparing yourself for what God wants to give you. And when we go out this week and we work at our jobs and we live in this world and we watch our shows and we do our things thinking that that's where we're going to derive our pleasures, we're just not thinking right. God has made these bodies of ours to hurt and to cry and to ooze and to sweat and to pain every day to remind us we're not made to live for here. And when we recognize that, we don't give up on Jesus. We remain steadfast. We've read a couple of times from 1 John chapter 3 where it says, we do not know, we are now the children of God. We don't know what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. The very next verse says, therefore, everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as He is pure. It's because of where we are going that we don't give up on Jesus. And then secondly, He says, not only do you not give up on Jesus, you give Jesus your all. He says, be steadfast, immovable, and then abound in the work of the Lord. Labor at it. You know, it's amazing how much we will plan and think and work and give for the things that we look forward to. The other day, my family and I went this summer to a particular church for a lectureship that they were going to have, and it was our vacation. And we really enjoyed that, looking forward to that. We did all kinds of things. We planned for it. We spent some money to buy some things we'd need to take. We made reservations. We packed. I had to fix the car up a little bit to make sure that we could get there, you know, well. And we did all of that work and all of that thinking, and we spent all of that money, and we didn't begrudge one second of it. Why? It's because where we were going, we were looking forward to. Brothers and sisters, we recognize how weak and fragile and temporary this life is. Then we stand fast in the Lord. And this week we go out and we work and we labor, and abundantly we do it because we can't wait for the body that God has prepared for us. And that's where He ends. He says, when you live like that, life like that, it will be full of meaning. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every single thing, let me say it again, every single thing that we do that is not for the Lord and because the Lord has told us to do it and to give Him glory and serve His people, every single thing we do that is divorced from the Lord is like the dust of the earth. It will be blown away. It'll mean absolutely nothing. Most of the things that we do in this world, today, tomorrow, this week, think of the millions of dollars that are going to be spent. Oh, I guess I should say the trillions of dollars that are going to be spent. And the millions of hours that are going to be given. And all of the energy and all of the creativity. Think of all of that. If it is not done in response to the Lord, it is absolutely meaningless. And it buys not even a second of eternity. And to put it in its right context, all the work that we do in our life that is divorced from the Lord, it's not even going to matter 5 years from now. I mean, 99.9% of the things that we do are not even going to be remembered 5 years from now. 99.99999% of the things that we do aren't even going to be remembered 20 years from now. And everything that we do that's divorced from the Lord is not going to be remembered in eternity. And so, when we do our jobs tomorrow, we do it because the Lord tells us to do it. And we do it the way the Lord tells us to do it. We do it why the Lord tells us to do it, so that we might have something that we can share with those who are in need. The only thing that you and I can do tomorrow and this week that's meaningful are those things that we do in response to God's Word in the service of His kingdom. And if we have a resurrected body waiting for us, then why wouldn't we do that with all of our efforts and with all of our strength? That's the grand conclusion He gives us. This morning, I'm wondering if we are all ready for the resurrection of the dead. And do we all know that we have in store for us the glorious resurrection of the dead? Because I haven't said it yet, but there is another kind of resurrection as well. Jesus spoke of it in John chapter 5 and verse 28. Jesus said, "The hour is coming in which all," that's all of us, "all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Are you here this morning, and maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been using your body to prepare for the eternal body that God has prepared for you? Today, make it a day you repent of that. And start standing fast in the Lord and abounding in His work. If you need to repent of that and let the church know you're going to change, you can come forward and tell the folks, "I am going to change and I want you to help me do it." And if you're here this morning and you're not ready for the resurrection of everyone, because you know that when you are raised, you are not in a right relationship with God, and you're going to be given a body that is fit for condemnation, a body suited for staying eternally apart from the Lord. And if you find yourself in that condition this morning, God has prepared a way for you to deal with that. He sent His Son so that you can find the forgiveness of your sins, and He can give you new life this morning. If you will simply put your faith in Jesus Christ and repent of your life that is lived for self and for world, and put on Jesus Christ in baptism, the Bible says that God will do a work in your life that cuts away all of the sins of the flesh, and you will be raised to walk in newness of life. And you will then have the hope of an eternal body to go with that eternal life. If you need to respond to the gospel, why don't you do it? We're going to sing a song of invitation, and you just come to the front and say, "I want to respond," as we stand and sing together. Why don't you come?